We are finishing up our study of James today, and I think it would be right and good to remember as we finish up these words of James from chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Actually do what it says." You know, don't deceive yourselves to simply read the Bible without actually doing what the Bible calls us to do is deception. Sometimes we're deceiving ourselves. Sometimes we're trying to deceive others about our goodness. He says, no, when we read the Bible, we actually do what it says. And so as we end this study in James, it's a great opportunity for us to say, how has the Word of God transformed my life? What's now different? What is God working on me about? What am I now dealing with in my life because God's Word brought it up? And if we go through 8 weeks of digging into God's Word and going deep, and nothing has changed, nothing has shifted, there's no new awareness, then James says you just deceive yourselves. So let's not do that. And I want to encourage for many of us, what that would look like is going back through now and reading it again. And just saying, Lord, what in my life did you speak to that I need to capture and make sure that I'm not just hearing your word, but I'm actually living into it, because that's what God calls us to do. And that's where the joy is. It's actually walking with Jesus, not talking about Jesus, not talking about things Jesus calls us to do, but actually walking with Jesus and trusting him and living with him. That's the joy of the life he calls us to. This morning, we're in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And here's what it says. "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." All right, here's what you need to know. In James's day, it was common to swear by all kinds of things to convince people that you were telling the truth. In fact, the Jewish people had all kinds of rules about things you could swear by that made your oath binding or not. If you swore by Jerusalem, your oath was not binding. If you swore toward Jerusalem, the oath was binding. If you swore by the altar, the oath was not binding. If you swore by the temple's gold, the altar's gold, it was binding. There were all kinds of rules like this that kind of say, hey, if you swear this way, then you really have to do it. But if you swear this way, not really. You can fudge on those things right there. All right, now what made all these rules possible? I mean, what made all these rules necessary for the people at this time? Because they lied all the time, right? I mean, that's why you do. You got to have all sorts of reasons to swear and all sorts of swears that you can get out of and all this kind of stuff. I mean, the problem was that people lied all the time. Some people have taken this passage to mean that you can never in a court of law take an oath. That's not really the issue that James is addressing right here. What James is addressing is a culture in which people lied regularly and they didn't think anything about it. And James thinks very differently about our words. James thinks differently about that. James thinks that our words are a big deal and that what comes out of our mouth reveals what's inside of us. And since Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and since Jesus is truth, then what comes out of us should be a reflection of Jesus and not a reflection of a liar and a deceiver. James simply thinks that before we talk, before we speak, before we tell somebody that we're going to do something, we ought to think deeply about this. We don't just spew out words. We don't just say crazy stuff that comes off the top of our head. No, we think deeply. We understand that words have the power of life or death. And we think deeply about what we're going to say. We say, okay, what's going to come out? It's truth, and it binds me to this when I say it, so that what's necessary for those of us who are followers of Jesus is a simple yes or no. Now, I have found in my own life that there's a particular area in which I struggle with lying. In fact, I told somebody, I lied to somebody a week or half ago or so, and I said I would do something, and I didn't do it. Now, I had several excellent reasons why I didn't do it. I had some really good excuses. The main one was I didn't look at my calendar. But I had lots of good reasons why I didn't look at my calendar, too. But the truth is, I told somebody I'd do something, and I didn't do it. And I can excuse that. I can diminish that. I can say that's not a big deal. Or I can say, Jesus, you say that those of us who follow you, that we speak truth. And so rather than minimizing it or excusing it or diminishing it, I'm just going to confess that God, I lied. And I'm sorry. I apologize to the person. And then I ask the Holy Spirit to help me amend my ways. Because for those of us who follow Jesus, what we want and what we would expect is that there is truth coming out of us. And the thing that the Holy Spirit has to continually kind of put on me as somebody who talks a lot and says a lot of stuff is there's a weight to your words, Jeff. And if you say it, it needs to be true. For me, as I get a little bit older, I kind of begin to recognize I don't remember as many things as I once did, as well as I once did. And the alarm on my phone begins to be a better and better friend. If I say I'm going to do something, I better set myself an alarm. But understanding the weight of words once it's spoken is critical for us. And so for I might not be the only one here that begins to think, you know what? There's an area of my life where I sometimes don't tell the truth. And for most of you, it's not that you're just liars and deceivers. You're not going around lying. But there may be some area like me. Maybe it's around you say you're going to show up and you don't show up at a certain time. You say you're going to do something or you don't do it or whatever. Or maybe it's at work when a certain situation comes up. Or maybe it's with a certain person that you just lie to them all the time because it's easier. But we don't excuse that. We don't minimize it. And we don't justify it. We confess it. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us amend our ways because we understand the power of words. There's a weight what comes out of our mouth. So pausing before I say I'm going to do something is a good thing to make sure this is something I'm actually going to do. And so so the Lord is working on me. And maybe there's some of us who can join with that in some area of life. He then goes on in verse 13 to say this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. All right, before we look at all the specifics in this passage right here, because some of you go have some questions about that, or you wonder about that, before we look at kind of deep dive into the details, let's just kind of look at the big picture. And what's the big picture that James is telling us to do right here? You can get this one right here. Big picture is pray. That's right. When you're happy, pray. When you're sad, pray. When you're sick, pray. I mean, at all times, get in the habit of bringing all things to God and do this in community with other people. James envisions a community of people who are in a constant conversation with God in community where nobody celebrates alone, nobody struggles alone, nobody hurts alone, and nobody heals alone. This is the kind of community that James is envisioning right here. And if we're going to be that kind of community, there are a couple of fundamental shifts that have to happen in most of our lives. And the first shift is this. We have to stop talking to ourselves all day long, and we have to start talking to God, right? Most of us are in a constant conversation all day long already. You are the person you talk to all day long. We've talked about this before, right? And so what most of us need to do here is to make a shift from talking to ourselves all day long to actually begin to talk to God all day long. We're already doing, we don't need to add a new activity to our lives. People, when you hear some of these people talk about a prayer, like, oh man, I need to find more time to pray. No, you've already got all the time. You're already doing this. You just got to stop talking to yourself and start talking to him. And I find in my own life, when that shift in perspective comes, when I stop talking to God about whatever circumstances it is, whether it's a great meal that I'm celebrating or an argument with Susan or somebody cutting me off in traffic, as soon as I acknowledge God and begin to talk to him, I have a new perspective on my circumstances. Don't you? I mean, suddenly the things I'm saying and the things I'm thinking and the things that are coming out of my mouth and my emotions and feelings are immediately different when I acknowledge him and I begin to talk to him about this thing that is going on in my life. It makes my joy sweeter and it keeps me faithful when life is trying and difficult. And the only thing that's happened there is we stop talking to ourselves and we start talking to him. Doing it all day long already. And think about this. The illustration that James gives is Elijah. And he says, you guys remember Elijah? He was a normal human being. And if anybody read about Elijah, you would agree with James. Dude was normal. You know, he did some amazing things, but he was also a pretty normal guy in the sense of he had struggles and everything. So you read his story and he wasn't a guy without faults and failures. And he says, Elijah prayed. Man, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and then it did rain. And he says, here's a normal human being talking to God who does extraordinary things. A normal person in conversation with God doing extraordinary things. What a shame it is. What a tragedy it is. If we go through life and the creator of the universe is standing there, just right there. He is with you. His perspective, his vision, his love, his grace, his power, he wants to make available to you. And we just ignore him. We just ignore him. And we let our joys go by without truly celebrating and acknowledging the source. And we go through trials feeling weak and ineffective and pressed down and beat down, not recognizing the one who is able. It's right here. What would happen this week if every time you caught yourself going into crazy land, that's called having a conversation in your own head about stuff. Every time you found yourself getting on the crazy train ride, you said to yourself, hey, listen, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Dana, stop doing that. You go on some crazy rides, girl. You know what? And how different it is when we say, hey, I'm going to talk to him. All right. That's the first shift. And we're already doing it, just shifting our perspective who we're talking to. The second shift is this. We have to move from isolation and hiding and independence to being known and seen and dependent upon other people. We got to move from isolation to dependence. Being known, being seen, being dependent upon others is not optional for the Christian life. If we want to experience the fullness of this life that God wants to give to us, we have to have some people in our lives that we are transparent before, who see our joys and they see our struggles, they see our victories and they see our sins. This is the way that God has designed us. And living outside of that design, where we are hiding from others and not letting anybody see our struggles, is like trying to run your car on Kool-Aid. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because it's not the way that God designed you. God designed you to live in community with others. And that voice that tells you not to trust others, and that voice that tells you not to share with others, and that voice that tells you nobody else needs to know, that you can handle this on your own, that voice that reminds you of all the times that you've been betrayed by other people, that voice that reminds you of all the failures of the people around you, that voice is not the voice of God. It's the voice of the enemy. who wants to keep you isolated and in darkness. And in isolation and in darkness, that's where sin grows best. And James knows. James knows, and if you're here last week, you heard this. James knows that the life that we're being called to is difficult. Now, don't confuse difficult with bad, all right? Difficult can be good. I believe being married is difficult at times, but it's the best thing that ever happened to me, all right? And it's not Susan, it's me in those times. So don't confuse something that's difficult with bad. No, but the Christian life is not easy. It's good, it's beautiful, it's meaningful, but it's not easy. We're gonna live in a world where we're gonna be betrayed and hurt, we're gonna suffer, we're gonna experience the same suffering that everybody else experiences in the world. And yet, what we're gonna respond to the world with is not vengeance, retaliation, it's not evil for evil or hurt for hurt. We're gonna love and bless those people around us, and we're not gonna take out our frustrations on the people who are closest to us. James knows that this kind of life, man, it's going to take an extraordinary kind of strength. And that extraordinary kind of strength is going to be found in a people who are in a constant conversation with God, dependent upon Him, and connected with some other people. And the struggle that many of us are having in our Christian lives is we're like a bird with one wing. We're flapping around, and we've never put both those things together. God's called me to be dependent upon Him and to trust Him and to speak to Him. And He's called me to be dependent upon some other people, to trust them, to reveal myself to them, to become transparent to them. And when we're living this way, suddenly now we discover the strength to be the kind of people that God has called us to be in this world. That's the calling that God has given to us. So those two shifts. Talking to Him, becoming transparent, known by some other people. All right. So now that we've said that, let's dig into some of the specifics that we just read about a moment ago, beginning with verse 14. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." All right, now, this passage inevitably raises lots of questions. Some of you go like, okay, wait, I got several questions about that, and I'll answer a few of those. But let's, again, just kind of stay with the big picture, all right? Some of you got questions, you don't understand everything, but what's the part that we do understand? It's pretty simple here. If someone is sick, what should they do? Yeah, call some spiritually mature people and ask them to pray for you. Here's the part we do get. It's not that hard to understand. If you're sick, and the word for sick here means weakness. It can mean spiritual, emotional, physical, relational sickness right here. It's not just a physical sickness right here. But here's what it seems really clear. Not that hard to understand. The sick person should ask for prayer from spiritually mature people. And you may go, okay, but I mean, I've got questions about the oil. I've got questions about what a prayer offered in faith is. I've got questions about why God heals some people and some people don't seem to get healed immediately. And I've got questions about the relationship between sin and sickness and all those kinds of things. And I've got some questions too. And there is a mystery to some of this that I don't quite understand. And yet all of our questions and all the things we don't understand should not keep us from doing the thing that's clear, right? And there's one part that's really clear right here. If you are sick, here's what you should do. You take the initiative. The sick person takes the initiative and you go to somebody or call them to come to you who is spiritually mature. Doesn't mean they're a super Christian. Just means somebody who's walking in a right relationship with God. You ask them to pray for you for your healing. And think about what's going on in this moment when you're doing that. When you reach out and you say, "I'm sick, would you pray for me?" You're expressing dependence upon God, right? You're saying, I need God's help in this. And you're expressing dependence upon others as well. I need you to be praying for me. I need some love with some skin on it here. of somebody that will be praying for me in this moment right here. Got lots of questions. And listen, I've shared with most of y'all before. I come from a family that was deeply hurt by a pastor who walked in one day when my brother's leg had gangrene and told us that if we prayed with enough faith that his leg would be healed. And then they cut his leg off. And so I've got hurts, I've got pains, I've got questions, I've got all sorts of things about this. But I'm still pretty clear on the thing that God called us to do. That when somebody's sick, they come and they ask for prayer and we pray for them for healing. There's mystery, there's things to understand, but we just trust God in that. We become obedient. That can happen anytime. Can happen anytime during the week, but we have a built-in opportunity every week for that to happen in here, right? Every week, we've got folks who go to the chapel and they're there to pray for you. You're around some other Christians every week, and whether you go to the chapel or you just see somebody you know, and you just go to them, you say, hey, I'm struggling with this in my life right now. Would you pray for me? We've got that opportunity every week. Whatever that sickness is, whatever we're going through, just to express our dependence upon God and our dependence upon some other people and get somebody who will lay hands on us and simply pray for us that we would be healed. And so if we're clear on that and we all agree at least on that part, how about we just do it? Let's just do it. It's a crazy idea, isn't it? I've got questions. I've got concerns. There's mystery to this. I admit it, but I'm clear on this. Let's just do it. When you're sick, ask somebody to pray for you. Got that opportunity. In fact, some of you today, man, you're hearing this. You know you're sick. You know what you're struggling with. And yet you're like, I don't know. Really? Really? Let's just do it. Now, some of the questions people ask. It says anoint people with oil. It does, but not every scripture says we anoint people with oil every time that we pray for people. So anointing people with oil is a perfectly acceptable thing to do. We do that at times here at Grace. Oil represents the presence of the Holy Spirit and setting someone apart for some purpose. So when we do anoint people with oil, we're simply saying, God, we trust your Holy Spirit who brings healing and wholeness to people, and we're setting these people apart. We're giving them to God. We're saying, God, we trust you with their lives. And so that's what we're doing in those moments. Doesn't say we have to do it all the time, but certainly that is an appropriate thing to do, and we do use oil at times when we do that. Do all people prayed for receive immediate healing? The answer is no, they don't. When we pray a prayer in faith, our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our prayer. Our faith is in God. And we're saying, God, we trust you. And God brings healing, how God chooses to bring healing, and when God chooses to bring healing, in whatever way God chooses to do that, we trust him. And so healing does not always happen immediately, but we trust that God is working and responding to the prayers of people. And some people are going to be healed immediately. That happens. We believe that happens. Some people are going to be healed later on. God's going to use doctors and medicine at times to bring that healing. Some people are going to be healed when they get their new resurrection body. But we trust that God is healing and working for all people. And that's not our responsibility, how quickly that healing happens or how that healing comes to people. Our responsibility is to do the thing that God called us to do and to simply pray for people and trust that God will work out his healing in a way that makes sense and is best in his eyes. So we trust him in that. Is sickness always connected with sin? The answer is no, it's not. And it says, if someone has sinned, they'll be forgiven. Not that they'll always be forgiven because sin's always connected with sickness. Is sickness sometimes connected with sin? Yes, it is. And it's always a good time, a good thing to do when we are sick, to ask if there is some unconfessed sin that we need to deal with in our lives, because we're whole people. And our spirit life affects our physical life. Our physical life affects our mental life. Our mental life affects our spiritual life. We're all connected in every part. And so it is a wise and good thing to be lifting all those things up before the Lord. again, beautiful part of why we're doing James. Questions, mystery, and yet let's understand the clear part. And I believe as we do what he's called us to do, we're going to see God move in some beautiful ways and bring healing in life as we simply trust him. The very next verse in verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you want to be well emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally? I think most of us would say yes. Then confess your sins to each other. Most of us would say no, thank you. I mean, if there's a verse that we don't really like, if there's one that's not that hard to understand, but is not well practiced in the church, it's probably this one right here. Confess your sins to each other. As we said earlier, sin grows deep roots in darkness. But if you're trying to plant something, you got to put it in its native soil. You got to know what nourishes it and grows it. Sin grows roots in darkness. And that very bad, horrible, terrible thing that you feel like you've done that nobody else in the world has ever done before you, that Satan is using to blackmail you, to sideline you for ministry, to bring shame upon you, to condemn you, that thing that Satan is using, God wants to set you free from. And God wants an embodied representative of his to tell you what is true of you. And what is true of you, if you have confessed your sins, is that you are forgiven. And you are healed and you are cleansed. And yet what the scripture says is that what we need, because we're dependent upon God and other people, what we need in life is to hear an embodied representative of God say this. Hey, the Catholic folks have this on us, people. I mean, I was talking to some Catholics this morning. They were at the first service. And they were walking out and they were like, man, we love confession. It feels so good. And we're like, I'm not telling anybody my stuff. And if you haven't ever been Catholic, you think, oh, that confession's a horrible, terrible thing. No, most Catholics will tell you that's a lovely thing. There is nothing like getting to say out loud that thing you've done and to hear somebody say, you are loved and you are forgiven and you are cleansed. I don't simply believe this because I read it. I believe this because I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen sin healed in beautiful ways. When somebody, and I can't think of any more beautiful ministry moments in my life than all those moments when somebody's come into my office and they've said to me, I've done this thing. And oftentimes what I'll say to them is, what thing have you done? And that's why I just did something bad. I'll say, well, what bad thing did you do? And finally, they'll come around to the place where they'll say, here's what I did. And I get to tell them that they are loved, that they are forgiven, and that they are cleansed. And man, it is like life and beauty and goodness flows into that place that's been held by darkness and sin and shame and condemnation. It is visible in those moments when it happens. And God wants us not just to come to him, but to be transparent in front of somebody else where I can say, here's my struggle. Here's what I'm doing right here. I find this practically. Oftentimes when we're struggling with persistent sin, some kind of sin that you're struggling with over and over and you're trying to, you've confessed it, but you keep doing it over and over again, that oftentimes the missing piece that's going to take us from sin management to being healed of sin and set free from that, the missing piece is often confessing that to somebody else. It's just coming and acknowledging you need somebody else and hearing that from God and then having somebody else put their arm around you so that you're now walking together in this. You're now living in your design. And I see people get delivered and set free from those persistent sins when they're willing to finally do the very thing that God calls us to do. It's just become transparent and open about the thing that we're struggling with. The other place I see this practically happen over and over again is that Satan sidelines us by the stuff he's blackmailing us with. And then as you're trying to pray, you're trying to read your Bible, or you're trying to talk to a friend about Jesus, there's almost like an invisible thing that holds you back. And as you're trying to minister, and as you're trying to lead your family, as you're trying in these different ways, there's this voice that says to you, you're such a hypocrite. If they knew this about you, they wouldn't let you in the room. If they knew this about you, and they would never look at you the same. And that voice is not the voice of God. And I've seen people set free that they were struggling with something. And then when that is confessed and dealt with, and they hear an embodied representative of God say, you are forgiven. I want to tell you, I've seen a release of ministry and power in people's lives that is astounding. It's astounding. And we have two different voices in our head in moments like this. One voice says, don't tell anybody, don't share. That might be true, but it's not true for me. Nobody really needs, I've done too bad. My thing's too ugly. My thing's too whatever. And we've got another voice that says, trust me. I want to set you free. I want you to be known. Because only when you're fully known can you be fully loved. Do you know that? Only when somebody really knows you can they fully love you. Otherwise, we're just loving a picture of you. A projection of you. Only when I see you, only when you're seen by somebody else, then can you really understand you are loved fully, even with all your junk. That voice on the other side says, trust me. Trust me. And you got to decide which voice you're going to listen to. And all throughout the book of James, and he's been calling us to trust him. To trust him, to hear his voice. And Jesus says his sheep know his voice. You hear his voice and to trust him and to step into that life, man, that is sweeter and more beautiful and that has more integrity than we've ever known if we just trust him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you love us. And Lord, I thank you for your word, which reveals truth. And I pray that within the mystery and the questions and the complexity, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to the things we do know and that we do understand. Lord, I thank you for the healing that you want to bring to some people who are here today. Who you're speaking to right now. And Lord, maybe that's a physical healing, a relational healing, a spiritual healing of someone who's been in a dark place for a long time. Or Lord, maybe that's the healing that's going to come as some sin gets confessed and some shame gets dealt with, some condemnation and some power for ministry gets released. Lord, I just believe that you're at work today. And I pray for those of us who hear your voice, that we would trust you. Lord, you are trustworthy and you're faithful. And we believe that. And so, Lord, help us to put feet to our belief, to actually do the thing that you've called us to do. And we're going to give you the praise for the joy and the life that you alone give. In Jesus' name, amen.